maybe picked out some of your favorites. Romans 8, Isaiah 53. I was reading one of the commentators. Haley said this is one of the most glorious chapters in the Bible because its topic is the resurrection. And what a glorious topic. I can't argue with him. There's so many good chapters in the Bible. But looking forward to looking into the topic of the resurrection. And no other place in Scripture is it expounded upon with more depth than here in chapter 15 of Corinthians. Let's read the first four verses, and then we'll pray. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity. We pray that you would open our hearts. We pray that you would prepare us, that you would bless tonight, that you would have your way. We love you. We expect you to speak to us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, in the section of the book of Corinthians labeled as the spiritual section, as he says back in chapter 12, now concerning spiritual things, he talked about spiritual gifts, he talked about love, and that's the most important thing when it comes to spiritual things. He talked about how everyone's got a unique gift and we're to use our gift the way God wants us to. Now we're to want and desire gifts, but we're desired to desire gifts so that we can benefit each other for the right reasons. Now he talks about resurrection. When it comes to spiritual things, the resurrection is essential to understand and to believe. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. Brethren, I declare to you the gospel. The gospel is just the good news preached of how Jesus died for our sins and Jesus rose from the dead. And here he's preaching and giving this gospel message to believers, as he says, brethren, church. I want to preach to you the gospel. It probably would be good for our churches if the churches were to hear the gospel more often. You know, and we know that the world needs to hear the good news, but we need to understand what we believe. We need to hear it too. And he tells them the gospel because he wanted to remind them about it. He says, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you before, which also you received. He says, go back in your minds. This is the church in Corinth, which Paul started. He says, I came there and I simply preached the gospel. I told you that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And I told you that Jesus was buried after he was killed and he rose from the dead the third day. I told you that. And you received it. You believed it. He says, which I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand. That's what started this whole thing, Paul says. That's why you have a church. And that's the whole purpose. You continue. He says, by which also you are saved. See, it's Jesus' blood on the cross that saves us. That's why we're forgiven of our sins. That's why we have new life. That's why we're saved. That's where our hope is found. Just going back to the basics and how important it is for us to go back to the basics sometimes. Going back, do you remember? Remember what this thing is all about. Then he says, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Now he's not telling them, if you don't hold on, you're not going to be saved. He's saying, do you really believe this? He's challenging the church at Corinth. He said, you are saved because you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Are you just going to give that up? You're saved because you believe that Jesus rose from the dead and conquered sin and death. You receive that. Now, do you believe that? Are you just going to give that up, or do you believe that? The question. That's the main thing I want to look at tonight. Do you believe in the resurrection? As Christians, we all confess that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again from the dead. The psalmist wrote that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So I want to encourage us to look in our hearts and challenge ourselves. What do I say in my heart concerning the resurrection of Jesus? Because if you really do in your heart believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that he literally rose from the dead, it's going to make a difference in your life. Now Paul's saying, you guys did believe that. That's what made you a church. That's why you were saved. Do you still believe it? He's saying. That's what this is all about. Is it still real to you? You see, some of the church, the people in the church of Corinth, were denying the resurrection. They were saying, you know, Jesus didn't really raise from the dead. That's kind of hard to believe. And, you know, the people that were not a part of the church would kind of mock the Christians. Well, you think that he rose from the dead? That sounds pretty silly, don't you think? Well, maybe, it was just a figure of speech, or maybe, you know, it wasn't really him in the flesh, or it's still a good religion. And some of them were actually denying maybe he didn't physically, actually, rise from the dead. And this was a hot topic for Paul. He says, do you really believe? Go back to how this thing started. That's why you're saved. Do you still believe? He says, I delivered it to you. I came and I preached to you. But that's what I delivered to you. I also receive myself. Paul's saying, I believe it. There was one day I heard and I believed and received that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that he rose from the dead. Paul says, I believed it and I still do. Do you? That which I delivered to you, I first received. And then he states the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He died for our sins. Very simple. The good news about Jesus Christ is very simple. Jesus died for your sins. He didn't just die. He wasn't just crucified. But there was a purpose in it. It was so that our sins could be forgiven. There's no one else on earth that can forgive your sins. There's no other act that was ever done that could pay the price for your sins. The simple good news is Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. You see, the resurrection, Paul's saying, is an important part of the gospel. You can't have a gospel without the resurrection. If Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and then that was the end, there is no good news. And he's going to get into why that is. He's hitting a hard point here. But notice he says, according to the scriptures. He died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures. He rose again according to the scriptures. Why do we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? Why do we believe that he actually, literally, rose from the dead? Because the Bible says so. That's it. That's first. And if the Bible says it, I believe it. And even back then, Paul says, the reason why we believe this is because the scriptures tell us so. We need to find out what our source of truth is in this life. And we need to have a solidified, concrete idea of what we're going to hold on to in this life. And he says, the scriptures is what he pointed to. What do you guys believe? This is what the gospel is, and this is why you should believe it. Because the scripture states it to be so and to be true. The word of God is worth us believing in and holding on to and putting first and foremost. A lot of people, I was talking to someone a few days ago. He was saying, science proves the Bible. Science proves the Bible. And you know what? I believe that true science will support and complement what the Bible says because the Bible is truth. But science does not prove the Bible. The Bible is true apart from science. And it's important for us, as Paul says, to believe because the Bible says so. Period. Jesus rose from the dead because the scriptures say so. See, we don't have to turn off our mind after that. We can then look at science, look at evidence in history with an open mind and find out truth, seek out truth. But we already know what is real and ultimately true. And this is important. The reason why we believe that Jesus rose from the dead is because the scripture says so. Then from there, he goes on to give more evidence and more reason why we should believe that Jesus rose from the dead, believe in the actual physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 8. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of a due time. Paul says, here's another reason if you want some more evidence. Eyewitnesses. People seen the resurrected Jesus. He appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. He actually seen him. After he died, Jesus rose from the dead, and people saw him. People say, well, they really missed him. Maybe they hallucinated. Maybe they just thought it was him. Hey, sometimes people do that. You lose someone you love, and you see someone on the street. Was that so-and-so? He was seen by over 500 at once. You think they all were hallucinating the same hallucination at the same time? Eyewitnesses. And then Paul's saying, you know what? They're still alive. Go ask them. Go find them. You know, this doesn't... Paul's not hiding anything. Paul's not trying to pull one over on them or trick them. He's saying, look into it. Many people saw the actual resurrected Jesus after he died. Go ask around. There's over 250 people out there that personally were eyewitnesses. Go ask. And then Paul, to take it even further, he says, I saw him. Personal experience. He appeared to me on the road to Damascus. And that would explain why Paul's life was radically changed as he considering who he was. But more evidence why we should believe in the resurrection. Eyewitnesses. Now, we were here today reading the book. Well, he could have said whatever he wanted. We know that these are historical documents. This is an actual letter. These are real writings. And we have no writings to, you know, refute this or to come against this. And this isn't the only account that said he was seen by 500 eyewitnesses at once. This is history. This is real. This is not made up. And there's many reasons to believe in it. Paul, in verses 9 through 11, goes on to give his own story and testimony. As he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So he says, hey, I seen him. Man, saved my life. I didn't deserve it. I persecuted the church. Paul was an apostle. Apostle was one of the highest position of a person back then, the highest spiritual gift. And he says, and I don't deserve it. I'm the least of all them. I persecuted the Christians. And it's only the grace of God. And I try extra hard because of it, but it's not me that tries harder. It all's because of God. And then he says, and whether it was me or them, we were eyewitnesses and we preached, and so you received. So everybody that heard the gospel, if you trace back the source of that preaching, you keep going back. You know, so-and-so preached to me, and they heard so-and-so preach, and they heard so-and-so preach. It'll always go back to an eyewitness, someone who's seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. It's important. This is real stuff. And these eyewitnesses were so sure of it that they gave their lives, which is another evidence. People, if they're going to concoct a story, kind of a conspiracy, they don't typically give their lives for it. And all of these people were martyred. This is real stuff. Continuing on, as he gives more arguments for the resurrection, because this is an important thing. Verses 12 through 18. He gives seven. He kind of considers the alternative. Okay, he's not hiding anything. Let's say Jesus didn't rise. And he gives seven realities that would have to be true if Jesus didn't physically actually rise from the dead. It says in verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." So, first of all, just logically, then Jesus is dead. If he never rose from the dead, then he's dead, first of all. Well, that makes sense, okay. But that implies a lot, as he continues. Secondly, if in verse 14, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty." What are we preaching? Paul going from city to city, saying, "Hey, Jesus died for your sins, and he rose from the dead." "I got nothing to say," Paul says. If you really believe that Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then all this preaching, telling people the good news, there is no good news. Our preaching is empty. It's not real. Then he says, "Not only is our preaching empty, but your faith is also empty." See, believe in this guy that died. He's gone. He's not here anymore. Your faith is empty. It's over. It's lost. Realities that you'll have to accept if you don't accept the resurrection. Continuing. Yes, in verse 15. "And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." So he said, if it's true, then we are liars. You have to accept that. Because we're not just telling you that Jesus rose, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, not only Jesus, but us, and they tie together, we're going to see. We say that God testified these things. We give you a message from God. We are liars and false prophets if this is not true. Continuing on, verse 16, he says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Here's a big one. If Jesus didn't actually physically rise from the dead, your sins are still not dealt with. See, Jesus conquered sin and death. You say, well, it was him dying on the cross that forgave us our sins. Yes, it was. But you see, the wages of sin is death. When you sin, you must die. And if he didn't beat that, then we have no hope to beat that ourselves. We will die, and then that will be it. So, you have to get this in your mind and in your heart. This is not just a story. This is something very, very important and real. Jesus rose physically from the dead. If he didn't, then we have no hope of salvation. And our sins are not paid for or dealt with. We have no hope of eternity. Verse 18. "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." If you don't want to believe Jesus rose from the dead and that people don't rise from the dead, then what about all your loved ones? There's nothing to hope for. They've just ceased to exist. And then finally in verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable or miserable." As Christians, man, we're pathetic. We're the most pathetic lot of them all. Because our whole religion, and you can't really call it that, the whole reason why Christianity exists is centered around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that was fake, we're miserably pathetic fools. Paul's being real about it. You guys are denying the very thing that makes you a Christian. There's no resurrection. Because that was the popular thing of their culture. It was silly to believe in a resurrection. There's no proof of it. He says you can't let go of it just because people say it's silly. You must believe it, or else you're pathetic and hopeless. Continuing, in verses 20 through 28, he continues, now reversing it. Now, if Christ didn't rise, these things must be true. But look in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He did rise. He's alive. He's alive today. He's real. And this is what's true because of that. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Guess what? He rose from the dead. And that means those that have died, that have trusted in him as their Savior, will rise in like manner. He was the first fruits. It's important. Now, someone once asked me, when Jesus rose from the dead, did he have an actual body? Was it a real body? Someone else was answering, well, I don't know, I guess it's not really important. But no, it is very important. Remember, Thomas touched the wounds. And the reason why it's important is because the type of body he had is the type of body we will have. We will have a real body. Now, though his body was real, he somehow got in a room that was all locked up and shut up. So it had some, special capabilities. Spiritual and yet tangible. And in the same way, those that have passed away will rise. There's a resurrection that he started. For since by man, in verse 21, came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. So just like when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, it affected everyone. Every man and woman, after that time, they were born into a sinful nature. His one sin affected the whole human race permanently. Well, until Jesus fixed it. Now, the one act of Jesus, the second Adam, he calls him, affects everyone who puts their trust in him, believes in him. Now, everyone has hope of resurrection because he died on the cross and because he rose from the dead. One man's act affects the whole human race, or the whole lot of the children of God. Each in their order, as the time comes, Jesus being the first fruit, an example, but soon the rest of us rise, physical, spiritual, new nature, new body. Verse 24, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Paul here speaking of the end. Now, if Jesus is dead, and he died and he didn't rise, there's not anything else he can do. But there's prophecies he promised that he's going to come back. He's going to reign. He's going to bring justice. He's going to deal with sin effectively, permanently. He's coming back. And if you don't accept what he did and raising from the dead is real, then you got no hope of what he's going to do later. But if you tangibly believe that he physically, actually rose from the dead, then you know that he'll be good on his promises for the future. He will come back. All things will be put under his authority. He will reign. He will rule. And he will defeat death. Death will end. He's conquered the death. He's the only one that has power over it, so he's the only one who can do away with it. And there will be a day when death will be done away with, and no one will ever again die. You can't believe that if you believe in a dead Jesus, if you don't believe in a resurrection. The end, what is promised, will come. Verse 29. Now, this is one of those confusing verses. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? Baptized for the dead. You ever read a verse in the Bible and you think, that seems wrong? sometimes you get a little scared, like, oh no, maybe the Bible's wrong. It's okay, it's okay. I've thought that sometimes. I've read a lot of different explanations. One of the commentators said, maybe this is mistranslated. One of the commentators said, well, when he says they were baptized for the dead, maybe he's just talking about they were baptized in association with the death of their flesh, because that's what baptism is all about. That does not make any sense if you read this verse. The truth of the history of the early church, this is never found practiced in the early church. No Christians in history, and we have a lot of records of early church practices, would they baptize someone vicariously for a dead person where someone dies, and you baptize someone else for the person that has passed on. The early church didn't practice this. There's no record of it. But here we have a reference. Notice what it says. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? Now, though it was never recorded, practiced in early church Christian history, a lot of pagan religions in ancient Greece practiced this. They would have someone baptized for someone that had died. I believe what Paul's doing here is he's pointing out the double standard of the people in Corinth. As the people said, that's silly to believe in the resurrection. Like Jesus rose from the dead and came back. People don't come back. It's the end when you die. And then those same people would lose a loved one and they'd go baptize someone for that person. Pointing out the double standard in them. And you know what? People have the same types of double standards I've noticed today. People will say, man, there's no proof. It's over. When you die, that's it. There's no accountability. There's no God. There's no afterlife. There's no evidence of it. There's no reason to believe it. This is all we got. And those same people, maybe they lose someone. They'll say, you know, she's still always with you. She's looking down from a star or something. They'll somehow have a double standard when it comes to that. You see, they don't want to accept the truth of resurrection or afterlife to be responsible. But they want to have some type of hope for their loved ones, the benefits of a resurrection. So there's a double standard. I believe Paul's pointing out the double standards. It's not silly. They believe in some type of resurrection too. What are they're practicing things. Don't be fooled. Don't listen to them. They don't seem to have it figured out either. Going on, as he gives some other personal examples. Look at verse 30. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul says, okay. Look at my life. I sacrifice. I go my whole goal and purpose to preach Jesus. And I give up so much. And Paul teaches us that we are to crucify our flesh daily. Which means we're to, on a daily basis, go to Jesus and say, everything I want, I give up. Paul's saying, now, if I do that, and he says, God's my witness, I do that. What a fool I am if Christ didn't die. What am I doing sacrificing and giving up so much for him? I might as well just live. I might as well just party, eat, drink, for there is no afterlife. I've heard it said, and I've heard it said by many godly people, that if we're wrong, Christ didn't die, if there is no God and afterlife, then really we have nothing to regret. We'll just die. And it'll be over. No regrets. But if someone who holds to God not being real, and they die, they're going to regret it. They're going to lose. But you know what? I don't like that. If there's no God, I don't want to serve him. This isn't a game. Well, if I'm right or wrong, I'm still going to live this way. It works out. No. If I'm wrong, I want to know it. And that's what he said. You guys, maybe you have some doubts. Figure this out. You know, I'm not going to sacrifice my whole life on earth for something that's not real. I've given everything for this cause, for this purpose. That's why, you know, I encourage us all to dig deep. What do we say in our heart? You see, if we really, really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, That's proof that there's something after the grave for us. Paul said, I believe there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Therefore, I make it my aim to live in all good conscience before God and men. See, that's most important. If you really hold that to be true, if you really believe that, that's going to change your life. That's going to affect your choices. If you don't, it doesn't matter what you do. If it's not real, if you're not going to stand before the Jesus that rose from the dead and give an account for your life, your choices and your actions, nothing matters. And then you can do whatever you want. But if it's real, then, like Paul, we should be radical. We should give up what we want for what God wants from us. Die to self. He says, I live in jeopardy every day. I face the sacrifice for the greater good. Verses 33 and 34, the last verses we're going to look at. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. See, you know what Paul's saying? You know what your problem is, guys? You're letting the beliefs and the reasoning of the culture, of your culture, the people in Corinth, you're adopting it. You're letting it become a part of your thinking and reasoning. He says, bad company corrupts good habits. We're called out of the world. We're not called to be a part of the world. There are many concepts and reasonings of our culture today that we can so easily just kind of start to understand and give in to. And they can start to become a part of our reasoning to where it's not because of what the Bible says, but it's because everybody knows that's true. Everybody, we know now that that's the case. And he says, you guys are missing it. These people that you're trusting in, he says, not everyone has the knowledge of God. They don't know the truth. You're being deceived. He says, I say this to your shame. You don't know either. We've got to trust someone because we don't know. We've got to trust in someone who's trustworthy. Paul encourages us all to believe in the Scriptures. And to believe in Jesus. And to hold firmly that Jesus died for our sins and He rose from the dead. And that means that we will rise. We have hope of a life after death. A resurrection. And our life matters. But there's a lot of hope involved in that. Because everything we do and say matters. Oh, but there's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. So everything we've said and done wrong, we can take to Jesus and He can forgive us. And all the inabilities where it's impossible for us to say and do the right thing in the future, He can help us. He can pour out His Holy Spirit and change our lives. We serve a Jesus that is all-powerful, that has no limits, that can touch us today and make a difference. Paul's saying, what are you guys doing believing in what the world believes in? Look at where that got them. The world is lost. They don't have answers. They just have pain and hurt. And they're looking for hope. And he's talking to the church. You guys are going and taking their word for it? You guys got the hope. Jesus is your hope. I've heard it said that if you take Christianity and you compare it to the Jewish religion, the rabbis today will even tell you, the main difference is, rabbis and the Jewish religion kind of teaches you to live right and good in your life today for the purpose of your life here on earth. Do the right thing, get along with your fellow man. Whereas Christianity puts the emphasis on the afterlife. And the rabbis will say this in such a way as kind of like, they think it's more important than what you do today. Like, that's crazy. But I agree with the rabbis. That's totally the difference. And maybe the reason why the Jews put more emphasis on their life today is because they haven't accepted their Messiah and Savior who has risen from the dead. You know what? It's worth it. Some say, you can't be so spiritually minded that you're no earthly good. I say, you can. I say, this earth is passing away. And going back to the point where if it's all not real, then you have nothing to regret. If God is not real, if Jesus never rose from the dead, I look at my life and people will say, I've got no regrets because I've lived a good life. That in itself is evidence. You see, it's no coincidence that when someone gives their heart to Jesus and believes that Jesus rose from the dead, puts their faith and trust and takes the Word of God to be real and truth, it's no coincidence that those people find peace and joy and love, and they bear witness in their hearts that it's right and real, and they live a life sacrificing all and yet having all. Jesus says, if you lose your life, then you find it. That's not just a coincidence. It's not like you could say, well, hey, if it's not real. It is real. That's the evidence. It must be real. So, I'd like to look at one more scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 in closing. 1 Thessalonians, a few books to the right. Actually, we might go back real quick to verse 34. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Those that died in Jesus will rise. You that believe in Jesus will rise. Comfort one another with these words. If you're so earthly minded that you're not sacrificing anything or altering any choices or living in any different way because there's a spiritual reality, because there's an afterlife, and I say, you're missing out. You're making the wrong choice. Go back real quick to 1 Corinthians 15:34. As he says, "Awake to righteousness. Wake up and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." He says, wake up to the truth and do not sin. Many times when we get to the heart of it, why people will not believe in the resurrection, people that don't really, they've never even really put any thought into it. I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. I don't believe in God. They haven't really thought it through or heard the arguments. But when you get to the heart of the matter, it comes down to a lifestyle of sin that people are holding on to. He says, wake up, do the right thing, and do not sin. People have these practices, and if God's real, then I have to be accountable for this, and I have to stop this. Now, I think it's a double thing, though. It's people that don't want to let go of sin, and it's people that think they're enslaved in sin. You see, if God is real, I have to accept the fact that I'm wrong, and I'm trapped in this wrongness, and I'm hopeless, and they're scared to believe in such a thing. And people, they're blinded and they're scared to even think to believe in Jesus. But the truth will set you free. It's not a condemning truth. It's not, oh, Jesus rose from the dead, so you're condemned to hell. It's Jesus rose from the dead so that you don't have to go to hell. And there's no bondage or sin that he cannot free. There's no heart that he cannot change. He just wants us to give a little. You know, I can't help it. This is who I am. Will you change me? Oh, he's right there. He wants to. He wants to take you in and make a difference. Awake up. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. The resurrection of Jesus. Do we believe it? How is it affecting our choices and our lifestyle today? Let's pray. Father, we look to you. We thank you so much that you died for our sins and that you did something so amazing as to come back to give us hope. We pray that you'd stir in our hearts a faith that is sure, that is real, to accept that reality. Help us, Lord, to believe it because the Bible says so. Open our eyes and our hearts that we would bear witness and know deep down that it's real and that it would change our lives. It would transform us and save us and make all the difference every day. For us that are Christian, help us to go back to the basics, that the gospel, the truth that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead and conquered death, would still be real to us and mean something today. That wouldn't be old news. That wouldn't be childish. But that would be the most important thing. And it would remain our hope until we see you face to face. Lord, we pray for grace and mercy as we need it and we fail. We pray that we would live in the new life that you offer. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.